It's a privilege again this morning to meet together in the precious name of Jesus. I trust that his name is precious to you, certainly is precious to me. I just realized during the announcements this morning that our afternoon session starts at 1. And when do I need to stop so we can have lunch on time? And maybe I should ask the trustees or the food committee. And I can stop whenever we need to. What time do you recommend? Brendan? Yes. Okay, we got to 11:45. Okay. Well, we're just going to stop at 11:45. And pick it up. Thanks for that. I don't want to be rude. I don't want to mess up the schedule. We have a lot to cover this morning here. The title is A Christian Community for Everyone. And you can go about anywhere with this. And I hope that we will. And my burden for you young people this morning here is that you would appreciate your godly Anabaptist heritage and the godly culture that you've been raised in. Okay? And I want to encourage you that you would be actively taking this blessing of a godly Anabaptist Christian heritage, that you would actively be taking it into your communities around you. And that's a big concept to cover. As we look into the text this morning, we break into Paul's description of who we used to be. We looked at that last night. We used to be dead in sins, fulfilling our own selfish lusts, there in verses 1 to 2. And who we are now in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And how did God set about to make this happen? It was through a free gift, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I believe that we are struck by this reality, that anybody and everybody can be a part of this family. This is for everybody. It's not just for certain people born into a certain family. And it's not just for certain people who do certain things, but everybody can be a part of this. It's not just the physical descendants of Abraham. It's not just the ones who received the law and so forth. And I think this truth dawns upon us in our own Mennonite setting that we find ourselves in. I was born into a Mennonite home, and I was made to grow up to do certain things as part of our culture and part of our tradition. And, you know, it feels like this culture and tradition is for me because I was born into it. And it's for me because, well, I've always lived this way. But the Christian community is for everyone. And that's what we want to see here this morning. Because how do you get into this family? Is it by biological birth? Is it by doing certain things? No, it is not. And that's exactly what Paul's explaining in these verses. Paul then goes on to explain in chapters 4 and 5 the difference that following Jesus' teachings and following Jesus' example, the difference that it will make in all of the communities across the globe. He points out that the old selfish things that we used to do for the good of ourselves, contrast that with the new unselfish things that we do for the good of others. And this is a revolutionary idea. I thought about this during the Brother David's talk on insurance, that in our Western culture today, it's interesting that I carry insurance coverage on my vehicle to cover the other person in the accident. Not to cover myself, to cover the other person in the accident. That's called liability insurance. That's based right out of Paul's teachings in the Bible. We're here to look out for the best interest of somebody else. And our culture's caught on to that, and we're blessed to live in this culture. But Paul is presenting a new revolutionary idea that would go on to change the world and introduce what we now know as Western culture. Historians look back to see what changed the cycle of one cruel dominating empire after the other. And these historians, whether religious or secular, look back and find that the teachings of Christ that were taken and preached to the Roman Empire by the Apostle Paul is what went on to change the world and create Western civilization as we know it today. And we could look at all the changes that have happened in the civilization we live in as you look through the Civil War that liberated the slaves, women's libs, and anyways, all the dominating influences that were laid down through this, what Paul taught right here. It's amazing. It's amazing. But I'm not necessarily going to look at all that this morning. It all goes back to the teachings of the meek and the lowly man from Nazareth, that Messiah to the Jews, who, as we saw, is a Messiah to us Gentiles as well. It was this teaching that Paul said that we could put on the mind of Christ and become a servant and become all things to all men, completely crossing the lines of all the lines. I don't think we can understand in our culture today where we have crossed over these lines, what it was like in Paul's time when they had the Greeks and they had the barbarians and they had the Romans and they had the Jews and there was the men and then there was the women and then there was the bondman, the slave, and then there was the free. And these groups did not mix together. They were separate entities, and you didn't cross those lines. There was castes, there was groups, there was, it was divided. And Paul taught a message where everybody was included in the same church, in the same building, to sit on the same bench. And that's how this message and this gospel message would work. It transcends all other kingdoms, nationalities, ethnic groups, caste systems, and classes of people. It was a kingdom whose Messiah would one day restore the whole creation and rule over all other kingdoms of the world, and yet was lowly and meek and invited all men to come to him to find rest for their souls. I can't explain that. The Messiah who will one day rule over everyone invites us today, because he's lowly and meek, to come unto him and find rest for our souls. What a way to transform the world. And that is the way in which he is doing it. What would a community that believed this sort of gospel look like? What would it look like? It would understand that all humans, regardless of race, intellect, social status, financial success, educational degree, everybody, no matter who you were, desperately needed and equally needed to be rescued from death. We're all in the same boat. I don't care what status you're at. I don't care if you're the emperor on the throne in Rome, or if you are the slave, or if you're a man or a woman, or if you're a rich businessman, or if you're the lowly employee. I don't care who you are. We all equally need to be saved and rescued from death. And in this rescue and salvation through faith in Christ alone, every believer is under equal obligation to give their lives in service for others. And that completely changes our understanding of why we're here. Because remember, we were born into this world to live for ourselves. That's our natural default setting. And this is how the message of Jesus and the example of Jesus and the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus changes our lives today. And it goes on to change our culture and community. Now, instead, in this new way of life, all levers of society that had once been used to dominate and oppress, all of these levers of society can now be used to promote others. Instead of using religion, business, government, home life, etc. as levers to control and oppress people, and by the way, those were used in Roman culture, and they tend to be used that way even today as dominating oppressive levers. Now they can all be used as a means of serving others. Did you grow up in a home where your parents served? Did you grow up in a church where your leadership served? Did you grow up with a government that served the community? And this can work as levers of service to promote the common good. And we're blessed to live in a society that is able to put these principles to practice. Is something like this even realistic and possible? And what's hard for me to imagine is that the Apostle Paul believed that it was. He believed that it was. From the day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he shared his newfound faith in Christ to everyone. Whether they were a government official or a slave, a man or a woman or a Jew or a Gentile, an educated or illiterate person, he shared the gospel message with everyone because this was a Christian community for everyone. He saw all classes of people as potential recipients and potential supporters of a community like this. And that's why he taught and preached whether it was day or night. That's why he fled from one city to the next. And that's why he feverishly wrote letters. That's why he helped to direct small groups that he has started. His revolutionary ideas and teachings challenged the delicate status quo of the time and brought fierce persecution from religious leaders, from business owners, from government officials, and from the educators alike. He was fiercely opposed because the teachings of Christ that he presented to the world completely turned the status quo of the time upside down and upset culture completely. Did that stop him? Did that stop the Apostle Paul? Well, it put him behind bars for sure. But it didn't stop him. Did Paul eventually concede that these new lofty ideas were unrealistic for selfish humans to attain to? He did not. And why not? And here's the key. For Paul, this was not Paul's project. This was God's project. This was God's project. And he says that right here in Ephesians chapter 3, those verses we just read. This was the work that God had called Paul to begin, and this was the work that Paul wasn't going to finish, but God was going to finish it throughout all the ages of eternity. And I love to see how Paul got engaged in this program, and I love to see how you and I can as well. Let's go down over these verses and one, uncover what Paul is teaching here in Ephesians, and then two, we want to just stop and think about how we can put it to practice in our own communities today. So here in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verses 11 and 12. Starting right here in verses 11 and 12, he says that there used to be this cultural separation between the Jews and Gentiles, between the uncircumcised and the circumcised. In verse 11, there used to be a cultural separation between the nation or the commonwealth of Israel and all the other nationalities. In verse 12, there used to be a separation between the heirs of the promise and those that were strangers, those who were outside of the family. In verse 12. And in verses 13 to 17, he says that Jesus made all of this separation go away. All of this is gone through Jesus Christ. Those who were far away are brought in close, he says in verse 13. He is our peace. In other words, he diffuses our hatred and brings us together. In verse 14, he abolishes the... Well, he made both one, he says. In other words, he made the two separate parts into one part. In verse 14, he abolishes the civil regulations and the religious ceremonial laws that completely separated the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews lived as a distinct and separate nation and culture because they had these strange religious rules and they had these strange civil laws that they were made to practice. And if they didn't practice it, they would get hauled off to Babylon or wherever else. And so they came back, and Ezra, in the time of the return, was more than ever made certain that they would follow these laws explicitly, which, you know, gave rise to the group of the Pharisees. And so here they were. And they did crazy things like counting how much herbs they had and separating out 10 parts. And then they'd pray on the street corners, and they did these strange things that were disgusting to the rest of the world. How could that family, who was supposedly Almighty God Jehovah's family, how could that family become part of the same community as the rest of the nations around the world? The nations that would oppress them. The one nation that came around one night and he lost his whole army there around Jerusalem. Sennacherib went home all by himself. And they looked at that nation and they were curious, but they held contempt against them because they were a strange God's people that they couldn't understand. And here in Jesus Christ, Paul says, this is all the separation is gone and we're brought together as one Christian community in Christ. That was a revolutionary idea for sure. And it was what was more revolutionary to the Gentile was to the Jew the fact that they no longer were the only ones. All these things they had done for centuries no longer mean anything. And the Gentile could just walk right in without doing a thing. It was a free gift to him. And they couldn't understand that. In fact, the Jews were the ones who rejected the message, by and large. And I wonder sometimes if in our own Anabaptist separated culture, that maybe that's the point that we're at. Wondering if everybody can get in, then, and I don't have special privileges, maybe I'll just throw it all away. Well, I want us to value the teachings of Christ and put it to practice in our lives and in our communities. I don't want us to throw it all away. Moving through the text here, let's see, where were we? Verses 18 to 22, he says that we are both part of the same family. Both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, verse 18. Everyone gets to be a citizen, verse 19. And everyone is part of the family, part of God's household, verse 19. Everyone is built on the same foundation, and the foundation was God's people, the Jews. That's where the foundation was. It was built by the prophets, the Old Testament Jewish prophets, and it was built by the apostles, who were all Jewish people. And it was built upon a Jewish Messiah. And this was distinctly Jewish, but the Gentile world was invited to come into this. And we are built upon a Jewish foundation. We are built upon all upon the same foundation. We all fit together to become one holy temple for God to live in. And this was Paul's passion, that there would not be a Jewish church and there would not be a Gentile church. It would be one church, built on one foundation. I wonder what Paul would have to say to us today. I wonder what he would have to say to us today. I don't know that it would be so much a message to us as churches, but I'm sure he would have a message for us as individuals, how we practice this. And that is the message that I want to have this morning. How can I practice this individually in my community, and how can you practice this in your community? Chapter 3, in verses 1 to 13, Paul explains that he was the man that God had chosen to reveal this mystery to the world. This secret mystery that had been hidden from all throughout all the ages, this secret mystery God revealed to the world, and Paul was the man to do this. What was the secret? What was the mystery that had been hid throughout all the ages up until this point? And it's in verse 6, he states it so clearly, the news that the people who are not Jewish have the same inheritance as the Jewish people do. The Gentiles are part of the same body and share the same promise that God was fulfilling in Christ Jesus. His Messiah to the Jews was the Messiah for the whole world. This mystery revealed in Christ not only showed the world his infinite wisdom, but it shows somehow, I don't know how, the rulers and authorities in heaven just how infinite his wisdom is. We see that in verses 9 and 10. And God has his own world up there, and he wanted to prove to them how wise he was as well. And in that, he proves to us just how wise and wonderful he is. Now, why did Paul belabor this point, that God had a wise plan and he was revealing his wonderful plan? The message and the messenger, the gospel message that Paul shared, and Paul himself appeared to be very foolish to the natural man. This message didn't look like a message that would change the world. The message that Almighty God had sent a man to rescue the world. First of all, the world didn't look like it needed rescued. The Roman Empire was doing pretty well. They were doing really well. Caesar was going, and he had his wars, and he would bring those prisoners back to Rome, and they were spreading their kingdom and their influence. They had roads that connected the whole empire. Soldiers traveled down those roads, and they had a system in place where the people that they conquered had to pay them taxes. They even got their own people from their own nationalities to collect the taxes for them. So this system would work no matter what. And the Roman Empire was doing pretty well. And Paul comes on the scene and he says, we actually need God to save the world. And how did this Savior look? How did it look? First of all, the man that God sent, he got killed. That's how it worked out. And that was Paul's message. And that didn't sound very promising either. He was crucified just like all the other imposters and rebels against Rome. And thirdly, therefore, this almighty Jewish God did not appear to be almighty at all. Look at his people over there in Palestine. Completely oppressed and controlled by Rome. How did Paul think this kind of a message could change the world? And what made this unlikely message appear all the more foolish? That Paul, the man that God had chosen after all this time to reveal this mystery to the world, the man that he chose was sitting behind bars in Rome. It appeared to be a total fail. And here, behind bars in Rome, Paul feverishly writes this letter to the Ephesian believers, and he says, God has an amazing plan, and he's going to change the world with this amazing plan. And you are especially privileged to be the first believers in this plan, he says back there in Ephesians 1. And you've received the first fruits of the Spirit, and you're adopted in this family, and this is great stuff! And it's going to change the world. And Paul was even more excited about it because he was privileged to be the, what did he say? I, the prisoner of the Lord, he said. I'm not the prisoner of Caesar. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. God has captured me and I am going to do whatever he says. And I just pray that God could capture every one of us like he did the Apostle Paul. That's exactly why Paul could sit in jail and still boldly and confidently through faith in Christ. That's how he could have that confidence. And because of that relationship, he was able to go right to God in prayer. There in verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Paul's faith was in the Jewish Messiah. And why was it faith? That's because he hadn't received it yet, but he had faith in him. This all sounded like such an unlikely message. And did Paul struggle to believe that God could take this message and change the world? Did Paul ever wonder if any of this would make sense to these new believers? I think he did. I think Paul saw, and I know Paul saw this message as it actually looked. He lived there in this setting. And he didn't know how God would take these truths and change people's hearts and change the communities and change civilizations. Paul didn't know how that would work. And that's exactly why he came to God in prayer, in this beautiful prayer that we see. And in verses 14 to 19, we see one of the most beautiful intercessory prayers. Paul takes his concern for these new believers, realizing that the prospect of them being faithful in carrying this gospel message forward to their children and their communities was nothing short of a miracle. For these people to grasp this message and for these people to propagate it in their homes and in their communities would be nothing short of a miracle. See, God had struck Paul down by a light from heaven and told him. God had hauled him out to Sinai for 14 years and showed him how this worked. And that's why Paul believed this. And that's why he took it to the world. And did God need to do that to every person to convince them? It seemed like he probably should, and he probably would. And Paul kneels down in prayer before God, and he asks God to do exactly this in our lives. Because this was something that Paul could not do to these believers. He couldn't give them what he prays for them. He couldn't give them strength by God's Spirit in their inner man. He couldn't give them the comprehension of with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height to know the love of God. He couldn't, by faith, root and ground them in love. That's only something that God could do. And so he prayed that God would somehow do this in their lives. This is my prayer for you as young people here this morning. Because I cannot legislate, I cannot educate, I cannot create a system that will plant this faith and this belief in your life. I can tell you about it. I can read the scripture. But this is the work of God in your life. This is the work of His Spirit to convince you and to empower you and to take you in the moment in your community and share this faith with others and to propagate it to your children and in your communities. And we don't know what the next generation will face, but God does. And he already has a plan for that. And here Paul bows his knees before God and prays that God would work in their hearts exactly what God had worked in his own heart. You see, as conservative Mennonites, we've gotten good at preserving a culture. We've gotten good at passing on good business economics. We've gotten good at legislating a religion and so on. And those are easy things to do, and I appreciate all of those things. But we cannot create a personal faith in God like this. That's the work of God in our hearts. So what did Paul do? He prayed. He interceded to God on their behalf. And I love this prayer. I often pray a version of this prayer for the people in my prayer list. I pray a version of this prayer for you young people here this weekend, that God would do this in your hearts. In fact, I have this prayer. I have a prayer prayer list on my phone, and I have this a version of this prayer in my notes. And I don't know, you can take your notes and pin a note to the top of the page. You ever do that? And this prayer list, and this particular prayer is pinned to the top of my note list. And in fact, I could easily share it with you if you want to have it. But it's basically the prayer revised a little bit here. I would like to pray this prayer in the benediction at the end of the message, and plan to do that. And I'd love if you would follow along as we do that. But this is what Paul did. He prayed. And I love this intercessory prayer. And then in verses 20 to 21, Paul shifts from intercession to doxology. And what is that? A doxology is a beautiful, poetic expression of praise to God. And in the last two verses, he shifts from interceding for these people to this. This was his... It gives us a glimpse into Paul's personal relationship with God. It gives us a glimpse into how we can praise and adore God. And we see that here in verses 20 and 21. And what we see in this little doxology is that we can think and we can plan and we can make requests. And we can do that all day long. But we cannot form a church, much less form a church that will... much less preserve a church throughout all ages. This is the work of God. And as he realizes that God will do this work in such an unlikely setting that Paul lived, Paul believed that God would do this work. This caused him to stand back in praise of Almighty God. It really did. How is God able to do this? According to the power that worketh in us. And if God is able to raise our dead bodies to life at the return of Christ, he is able to preserve a church throughout all of eternity. And that's the power wherein our hope lies today. God used this mystery revealed to Paul to bless and to change the world. Today, you and I, we live in the land of freedom and we live in a land of plenty. And it's a land that has been the recipient of the teachings of Jesus Christ shown to the world by the Apostle Paul. And today, as a special group of people, we are the recipients of a long Anabaptist heritage that has taken the biblical principles and applied them in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our lives. And today, you young people are recipients of a wonderful Christian heritage. As I drove here this morning, this area right here is uniquely blessed. And I feel it's uniquely blessed by the Anabaptist culture that we have. We see the beautiful fields, the beautiful yards. Well, God makes the beautiful weather, but it's so beautiful. And we're the recipients of this beauty. It wouldn't have to be that way. It could be under oppressive regime. It could be in poverty right here along Swatara Road. If sinful man followed their selfish passions and oppressed people like they did back then in Paul's day. But we're not, and we are the recipients of the gospel message in so, so many ways. What are we going to do with this gift is my question for us. But what is our response? And I want to just briefly point out, before we close here, the response that we tend to have, which is a wrong response. And then we're going to save the right response for following the meal. But what is the response that we tend to have with all of these blessings? First of all, we fail to recognize the blessing that has been handed to us and just throw it all aside. And we see that around us, and our hearts are pained to see people that sat on the benches beside us fail to see the blessings that they have and throw it aside. And we see their life is ruined and miserable. Couldn't they see it? And instead, they wanted to live their selfish life. And that could be your response. May God help us. We could fail. Secondly, we could fail to understand why we do what we do. But we could try to preserve a separated culture for a number of wrong reasons. And if you fail to understand why you do what you do, but you want to maintain a separate culture because you kind of like this elite club that you have, you could do it to impress the people around you and keep them happy. You could do it because it's the most convenient way to live. Or you could do it just because you're scared to change and scared that you'll lose everything that you have. I see that as a selfish reaction as well. Thirdly, what could our reaction be to this? We could take the blessing of a godly heritage for granted and accept whatever benefits it has for us, so long as we don't have to make any personal sacrifices. And that's what I see myself wanting to do. I was raised in a good home. I go to a good church. And I love all those good things that I got. And I just want to take the benefits that I can get, as long as it doesn't require any sacrifice on my part. And that's a wrong reaction. And if we truly see God's goodness and what it cost Him, I believe we'll get past that. Fourthly, we could take the blessing of a godly culture and try to force it on other people. Okay? We're going to take this culture that has been blessed by servant leadership, but we're going to take this culture and we're going to force it on you top down. Now, that can't work. It's completely two separate ideologies. And Jesus said unto them over in, this actually comes up in all the Gospels, but He said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And you and I, well, we'll look at this later, but that is one reaction that we can have. We like our culture, we like the way we do things, and we're going to force that on other people to make sure we preserve it. And that doesn't work. It's exactly counter to the underlying principle. Another reaction we could have: we could take our petty disagreements over cultural issues and start a different church. That's completely counter to the whole message here. We just looked at that. But that's one of the reactions we can have. I'll just take my little differences and my opinions and I'll start my own church. I just heard this observation recently that Mennonites know better how to live separate from each other than they know how to live separate from the world. And I hope that's not the case for us. Shame on us if it is. Shame on us if that's the way you find it here in this setting here. To live separate from other Mennonite groups. That's not what God has called us to. And lastly, another wrong reaction we could have to these blessings is to take this blessing of a Christian community, keep it to ourselves, and take pride in the fact that we're separate from our communities that we live in. This message is not to be kept to ourselves. It is meant to be carried out into our communities. And I want to look at that in practical ways, how you and I can do that. May God bless you.